Well, it's been quite an exciting year for me so far, and especially over these last few months in the lead up to going to Melbourne for Theological College. But it's also been a time of testing for me as I've continuously struggled and battled against doubts, fears and worries. I've found myself at times being confident as I've been trusting in the Lord one minute, and then the very next minute I've wondered about all the hows, the wheres, the whos and all of those sorts of things. And I can find myself beginning to worry and fear about the unknown that I'm stepping into. And during this time, I've come to realise that our lives can be conditioned by fears of all kinds. Fears about life or death. Fears about money. Fears about relationships. Security fears. Health fears. The fear of being disliked or picked on. The fear of what the future may bring. The fear of uncertainty. Now, these are just the tip of the iceberg, and I'm sure that, like me, you've recognised some of these fears in your own lives. What are the things in life that can cause you to fear? And what fears do you have that can cause you to worry? Charles Spurgeon once said this about fear. He said, "White-faced fear is found everywhere. She meddles with everything, intruding into the bedroom of faith and disturbing the banquets of hope. Fear stays with some people as if she were an ongoing guest and is entertained as though she were a dear, familiar friend." And here Spurgeon makes the point that people just kind of get used to fear in their lives, and so they entertain fear as if it's normal. And if we're not careful, then fear can be a constant companion in our lives. And I'm convinced that fear and worry can be one of the biggest cripplers to Christians in our Christian lives. And so it's no surprise then that Jesus, being well aware of what it's like to be human and knowing us so well, constantly taught his followers not to worry. The world's approach to eliminating fear is very fickle, really. It usually amounts to a self-help book that promises to help you overcome fear by just being organized and just trying to be successful. But as is so often the case, it only amounts to disappointment. Well, thankfully, the Bible has a lot to say to us about eliminating fear by trusting in God. In fact, the Bible's clear that God is the only one that we're to fear with a healthy reverence that's fitting for the all-powerful God who created us and who deserves our attention. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 54. And in Psalm 54, we see David under pressure and in a situation that could easily be a cause for fear and worry. And I guess if you're familiar with David or the Psalms, then you know that David's no stranger to these types of situations. But let's see how he reacts in a fearful situation and how he doesn't just entertain or cling to fear. Rather, he looks to God and trusts in him for a solution. Look with me at Psalm 54, and as we come to verses 1 and 2, the first thing that we're struck with is a sense of urgency as we see David's plea, and that's our first point this evening, David's plea. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth." Here David appeals to God's name to save him, and by appealing to God's name, he's appealing to God's character. As we see that so often throughout the scriptures, God's name reveals who he is and what he's like. His name encompasses all that he is and all that he does. David here appeals to the God of Israel who declared his name to Moses when he said in Exodus 34, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. This is the God who David appeals to save him. And he appeals to God in view of what he knows to be true about God's character. Now, I think we've kind of lost this kind of prayer, the art of pleading with God in light of his character. And yet, when you read the scriptures, you see it everywhere. You read of Abraham pleading with the Lord to spare the righteous in Sodom as he says, "Far be it from you, Lord, to destroy the righteous along with the wicked." You see, Abraham knew that it was inconsistent of God's character to destroy the righteous in judgment along with the wicked. And so he pleaded with God in view of his character to spare the righteous in Sodom, and Lot was rescued. Read the Psalms, and you'll see that the psalmist is continuously pleading with God in view of his character. Psalm 6, verse 4, for instance, says, "Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love." And we too can pray with confidence as we appeal to God's character, just like David. For instance, "Lord, you're not a God who's too weak to save. Therefore, save my unbelieving family or friend." When we worry, we can appeal to God's sovereignty and love and say, "Lord, my heart's worried and stressed about many things at this time. And yet, Lord, I know that you're in control of all things. I believe that you love and care for me because you are love. Therefore, I trust in you in this situation." Well, David draws comfort from God's character as he pleads to be saved by his name, and so can we. But David continues in verse 1 as he appeals to God's might, as he seeks to be vindicated and cleared by God. As we heard read, David's been hunted down by King Saul like a criminal for no good reason. And he pleads with God to hear his prayer and to give ear to the words of his mouth. David's in trouble, and his first port of call is to pray to the Lord. But what's your first instinct when you're facing troubles and opposition? When fear and worry can creep in? Do you look to yourself? I do quite a lot, and I don't like it. Do you look to others for help? Do you just try and pull yourself together and keep a stiff upper lip? Or do you, like David, pray to the Lord? David's first instinct is to pray to the Lord. And so here we have the plea. David urgently calling on the Lord to save him as he prays for help. But what's causing David to do this? Well, let's look at the problem in verse 3. The problem. He says, "Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God, Selah." David's life was endangered as we see a bunch of strangers rising up against him. But who were these strangers, these ruthless men who were seeking his life and who had no regard for God? Well, we get a bit of a clue as to who these guys were in the superscription when we're told who these guys are. Look at the start of the psalm there, the superscription. It says, "A maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, 'Is not David hiding among us?'" Now we can find an account of this in 1 Samuel chapters 23 through to 26, and we've just heard a bit of that read out when Sophia read that out, where we see David, he's on the run from a jealous King Saul, and he's hiding out in the wilderness of Ziph. But the Ziphites, for some unknown reason, go to Saul and tell him where David is hiding out. And these guys must have had a real disliking for David, as we're told in 1 Samuel that they ratted on him not once, but twice. And this must have been an extremely hard thing for David to take, as the Ziphites were actually from the tribe of Judah, which is the same tribe as David. So he's being betrayed by his very own people. And of course, the same thing happened to Jesus, who is our anointed king, betrayed by one of his own. Well, maybe the Ziphites were trying to curry favour with King Saul. Or maybe they were trying to profit from handing David over. But whatever the case may be, one thing's clear about the Ziphites. They were both ruthless and they had no regard for God. They were the opposite of David, who, when he had the chance to put Saul to death, not once but twice, wouldn't lift a hand against the king. A, because he wasn't ruthless, and B, because David had regard for God. And little did the Ziphites know, but the real king in God's eyes was actually David and not Saul. As a few chapters earlier in 1 Samuel, we're told that David was anointed by Samuel and declared by God to be the true king of Israel. So in opposing David, the Lord's anointed, these men opposed God. And again, just like David, Jesus is our anointed king who himself was persecuted and who said, "If they persecute me, they'll persecute you." So we shouldn't be surprised when people who have no regard for God deal ruthlessly with us. When people want to see us brought down and defeated because we follow Christ. When someone at work is trying to discredit you, and all because you're a Christian, and when they might even use these sort of underhanded tactics, just like the Ziphites did to David. When people mock you for being a Christian and say things like, "Well, you're just weak, that's why you need to believe in God. You just need a crutch in life. You just need to harden up." Or when they imply that you kind of left your brains at the door when you became a Christian, and that somehow, because of your weak mind, you've been brainwashed into being a Christian. I heard of a girl once who, when she became a Christian, her very own parents persecuted her. They made her sleep without blankets. Sometimes they made her go without meals in an effort to try and break her and to draw her away from Christ. And yet this shouldn't surprise us. As Jesus himself said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." A man's enemies will be the members of his own household in some cases. So don't be surprised when people who have no regard for God deal ruthlessly with you and rise up against you. David faced it. Jesus faced it, and we too will have to face it. But we needn't think that we have to go at it alone. And that brings me to my third point, the solution. As David looks to God in verses 4 and 5 for the solution to his troubles, he says in verse 4, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them." With all that's going on, David looks to God for help. With his life on the line, David is confident as he says, "Surely God is my helper in the midst of this trial." See, it's God who will sustain David. You go back and read 1 Samuel and you'll see David in the wilderness, sleeping in caves, being dishonored by people like Nabal who wouldn't even give him a loaf of bread. But God was with him every step of the way, helping him and sustaining him. And rather than taking vengeance upon himself, David looked to God to sustain him, and he didn't retaliate. David says in verse 5, "Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them." David's prayer here is that the evil intentions of his enemies, with all their plans and all their words, be like a spring that kind of recoils back on them. You ever seen a spring pulled out to its length and then let go? It comes back. That's what he's talking about. He doesn't take it upon himself to mete out justice and vengeance, but he leaves it to his God, who doesn't let the guilty go unpunished. Now, what an amazing freedom this is for us, as we too can find ourselves opposed by people without regard for God. And we don't need to take it upon ourselves to retaliate or even to defend ourselves, even if we're hurt by what they say and do. Draw comfort from the fact that God is our helper and sustainer. No, people will oppose us for following the Lord Jesus, but when it's all said and done, and the game's over, when it's time to put all the pieces back into the Monopoly box, they'll be exposed as the things that they have regard for and trust in will all come to nothing. And they'll find themselves exposed as they stand before the all-powerful Lord of all, the compassionate and gracious God, the God who maintains love to thousands and forgives wickedness, and the God who does not let the guilty go unpunished. This is the God who they have no regard for, and this is the God who will judge. And if you're here today and you realize that you've been living your life without regard for the Lord, and perhaps you've even spoken out against God and those who trust in him, and in your arrogance you feel like you don't need a crutch in life, then you better snap out of it and realize that you need more than a crutch. You need life support, because this is the God who you're treating with no regard. And he's not a God to be ignored or taken lightly. Maybe you figure that you don't need God in your life and that you're doing fine without him. Maybe you think that God's altogether like you and so you don't need to take him very seriously. But consider him and who he is. And if you gave half the time to what you give to watching TV or your favourite sports team or whatever it is, and put that into getting to know God, the God who's revealed himself in his word, the Bible, and the God who's revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ, then I'm sure that in an instant, you'd bend your knee and confess that he's worthy of all your attention. He's not a God to be taken lightly. And yet if you turn to him, and instead of ignoring him, you see your need for him, and you ask for forgiveness for the way you've treated him, then he's a compassionate and gracious God who will extend forgiveness to you and his hand of fellowship. Don't fight against the Lord Almighty and his people, because like a spring it will recoil on you. Turn to him and be forgiven. So David looks to God, his helper and sustainer, for a solution in this situation. So just by way of recap, we've seen the plea, David crying out to the Lord for help. We've seen the problem, ruthless men without regard for God rising up against David. We've seen the solution, David confident in God as helper and sustainer to bring justice. And now we move on to our fourth and last point, and that's the response. As David responds in the only way that's right, and that's with thanksgiving and praise to the God who delivers him from all his troubles. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. He says, I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. Here David vows a freewill offering to the Lord along with praise for God's name. And this freewill offering was an optional offering that could be made out of one's thankfulness to God. Now this would have been an expensive thing for David to do. As we know his situation, he's on the run and often without enough supplies. But such was David's devotion to the Lord that no sacrifice was too big. No sacrifice would cost too much. You see, David understood what the Lord had done for him in the past, and so he confidently trusted in God to deliver him from his present troubles. And so he thought God was worthy and worth all of his sacrifice, even when it hurts. And when you think about it, sacrifices are supposed to cost us something. That's why they're called sacrifices. And yet after all that God has done for us as Christians, sometimes we tend to hold back and only give God what is comfortable for us to give, instead of extending ourselves and showing by our actions that he's worthy of all our sacrifice. In Romans 12:1, we're told that in view of God's mercy and after all that God has done for us in Christ, then we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. This means that we offer God our whole being, our whole time, our will, our efforts, our money, yes, even our very lives. And this is only right as Christ has sacrificed his life for us. So we should live for him. Well, the theme of David's offering is praise to God. And notice again the name of the Lord is prominent. As David says in verse 6, I'll praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For again, it's by the name of the Lord that David's been delivered from all of his troubles. And notice David's confidence in God, that he'll be delivered not just from some of his troubles, but from all of his troubles. See, David's seen God deliver him time and time again in the past. And no doubt this is what David's alluding to somewhat in verse 7. But I think that in the context of this psalm and in light of verse 6, David's actually looking forward with confidence to when God will deliver him from all of his present troubles. And so such was David's confidence in God that he speaks as though he's already been delivered. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's massively challenging to me. Do we have this kind of confidence that David had in God? As Christians, we tend to shy away from such confidence as we think that, well, maybe it's a bit too arrogant to assume such a thing. But David's confidence wasn't arrogant, as we see that his confidence wasn't in himself, but it was in the name of the Lord. The God who delivered Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. The God who revealed himself to Moses. This is our God, and he's far from being too weak to save. And if you're a Christian here tonight, then I'm sure that you'd confidently say that you're saved and you're going to heaven, and that's awesome. But if we trust in God and the big thing like being forgiven of our sins, then why do all of a sudden we struggle with trusting him in our day-to-day lives? When we fear to speak out for Christ because we fear people's reaction to the gospel. When we know full well that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes, everyone who believes. Do you believe that? When people oppose you because of your faith, or when things get tough and times get uncertain. No, when we consider God and who he is, when we consider his name and his character, his promises that nothing in all creation, in heaven and earth, could separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, then we need never fear anything if we trust in him. We can be rest assured that he will deliver us and bring us safely into his kingdom, and like David, we'll look in triumph on all our foes. We'll look in triumph on not only those who oppose us here and now, but also on those other enemies, those powerful enemies called sin, Satan, and death. Have confidence in God, who will hear your pleas, who knows your problems, the God who brings the solution, and the God who alone is worthy of all your sacrifices, thanksgiving, and praise. Let's not cling to fear as we live our Christian lives. If God's for us, who can be against us? Don't let fear hold you back from giving yourself fully over to serving the Lord. Put your confidence in God as you face opposition, as you face trouble, trials and uncertainty of all kind. And know that it's God alone who saves you by his mighty name, who will fully deliver you and enable you to look in triumph on all your foes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that we can know you and your character. Thank you that we can come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and be confident that you hear our pleas. You know our situations and you sustain us. Father, forgive us when we fail to trust, when we fear and worry about many things. Please help us to trust in you and know with confidence that we have nothing to fear if we're in Christ. Even death has lost its sting now that Christ's blood has bought us. It's bought for us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. You've bought us with the price of your dear Son's blood. We're not our own, but we're yours. Help us to live our lives as a thank offering for you, for all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.